Well, thank you, worship team, and Pete and Jen, what an awesome testimony of loving our neighbor. So it's been a rich Sunday here this morning already. Great to have you here, and why don't we pause and pray. Two things I'm praying for this weekend is, well, number one, our gathering here, that each of us would have a 747 experience, and our youth who are gone on a retreat. We got 37 youth out at Camp Tulahead by Princeton, and so let's pray for them this morning. Oh, gracious God, just thank you. Thank you. I want to pray, first of all, for our youth that are gone and all those young adults that are there with them. And as Austin speaks this morning out there and gives a final word, and God, we just believe that you want to do some significant breakthroughs there in people's lives. You know, each heart, each life. So we're asking, God, for you to do your thing there. Thank you, Jesus, what you're going to do. We pray for journey mercies for them and coming back this afternoon. And we pray for ourselves. You brought us here this morning, God, and you've got a word from your word for each of our hearts, each of our lives. As we open your book, may you reveal it to us now, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, great to have you here. I love you guys. And we're going to continue our series on loving your neighbor. This week, I was at I was leaving work here, and I had decided to stop in at a mobile phone store. I had my daughter's phone. I passed her an iPhone, one of my old iPhone 4s, and I was going to hook her up on a talk and text plan. And so I had looked online a couple places. And I phoned a place. I said, hey, I want to come there. I've got this iPhone 4, and can you you hook me up on a plan and want to do such and such? And he said, yeah, go ahead. And so I came to the mobile phone store, and the person said to me, oh, well, we can't take an iPhone 4 on our network. But we have these other phones here. Why don't you take a look? I said, whoa. I just called here. And I want to use, it's my 14-year-old daughter, I want to use this older phone for her. And he said, well, no, we can't do that on our network. So I left there, and I was ticked off. I thought, wow, I just called here. So I get on my phone, and I thought, okay, what was the place that had the second best price? You know, I was looking for a talk and text plan for about $25 a month kind of thing. And so I phoned this other mobile store, and I said, hey, okay, I'm on your website, and I see, okay, you're offering such and such a price, and I said, you know, how much is a SIM card? And the person said, oh, $5, and then I said, okay, and are there any additional fees or anything? He said, no. So I go over to the second store, and I was talking to the person, show him the phone, and I said, well, what's the charges? And he said, well, it would be $10 for the SIM card, and there's a $20 activation fee. And I said, whoa, I just called here. And they said, well, no, I can't do that, and explain something. And then I left that store. And I phoned another store, and by now I'm getting kind of irritated. And I said, tell me the SIM card is only $5, because that's what I see on the website. Yep, SIM card is $5. Is there any activation fee? He said, no activation fee. I said, okay, tell me your name. And so he told me his name. I said, I'm coming to see you. So I went to see this person, and it was at Guilford Mall, because I thought if I get turned off again, there's a whole abundant mobile providers there that I can turn to. And so I meet with this person, and sure enough, $5 for the SIM card and no activation fee. And I said, okay, I want to sign up for this talk and text plan. He said, well, you can't sign up for that. I said, well, why not? He said, well, you don't really want to do that, and here's this other plan. I said, well, this other plan is $40. I don't want that other plan. He said, well, I'll give you 10% off. I don't want 10%. I want this original plan kind of thing. So the next day, I tell that story to somebody, and they said to me, were all three of those aggressive salespeople blank? And you can fill in the blank. And I didn't know. I'm the kind of person who leaves a conversation afterwards thinking, oh, that's what I should have said, you know. And so he said, are all those people blank? I said, well, yeah, no, well, why does it matter kind of thing. But so easily we label people. So quickly we stereotype people
And it could be based on gender. It could be based on race or culture. It could be based on age or demographic. All sorts of factors we use when we look at other people. And I think Jesus wants to meet with us this morning to break through some of our prejudices in that way. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 7 as we look at how Jesus calls us to view people. Luke chapter 7. Let's start at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Hey, we'll stop right there. A couple things there. So Jesus is reclining at the table. I'm using the NIV, or some of you have. He sat down to eat. Now, it was different when Jesus sat down to eat. Why don't we stick a picture up on the screen there, Jesus? Mark, I just called you Jesus. That's great. Wow. Okay. Mark is just like Jesus. He knows when to put those slides up. So back then, when they sat down to eat, you know, an ancient Eastern table would be far different than a table nowadays that we may have. And so it was a low table, and everyone would rest on their left elbow kind of thing as they ate. With their right hand, they'd have some pillows to kind of prop themselves up with. There'd be kind of space between people where the servants could come through with the food, as well as space between their feet and the wall. So they'd kick off their sandals, and so again the servants could come behind and bring the food. And so Jesus is here reclining at this table with the others. And I find it interesting who invited him for supper. It's a Pharisee. Everybody say the word Pharisee. Pharisee. As I look at this story, I think, what's a Pharisee doing inviting Jesus for supper? The word Pharisee means separated ones. They were kind of like me in a sense of they were bothered by culture, you know, and the sin that sometimes was manifest in their current culture. And so their response to that was to withdraw themselves, to separate themselves from culture. And so this Pharisee, who's this separated one, he invites Jesus to his table. So like I said, I thought, well, what's he trying to do here? Is it kind of a trap for Jesus, or is he kind of interested in Jesus? But we'll find out soon that it's more than just a meeting of the minds. It's kind of a butting of the heads by what he doesn't do for Jesus. Have you ever crashed a party? Ever showed up somewhere where you weren't invited to? Why don't we put the next slide up on the screen? This couple decided to do that. Michael and Tarek Salai, they crashed a White House state dinner a number of years ago. And you can see in the background there the Indian Prime Minister. They got themselves into the blue room of the White House, passed all the security, you know, somehow managed to get through that and crashed a White House dinner. Now, kids, don't try this at home, because in the end, it didn't work out that well for this couple. But in our story, we've also got a party crasher. Let's carry on. Verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So I'm using the NIV here. It says the woman lived a sinful life, or some of your translations might say a moral life, or the King James says a sinner. We don't know what type of sin. My best guess is that she was or is, in this story, a prostitute. So there's a huge, you know, with a very public sin, there's obviously a huge risk for her to come crashing this party of this Pharisee, this separated one, these religious leaders. You know, she's definitely not been invited to the party. But obviously there must have been a state of desperation in her soul that she was willing to take the risk, willing to take that chance to come and to crash the party. There's something about Jesus that she had heard about that was compelling about him that she was willing to risk to come and meet with him. And so Luke tells us that she cracked open this alabaster jar of perfume. Alabaster was an expensive stone back in Israel at this time. And so she had to break this thing open in order for the perfume to come out. Prostitutes would often wear these little jars of alabaster perfume, and they would smash them open in order to kind of have the smell go out onto the street in order to entice men to come to them. So you wonder, well, how did she get into this Pharisee's house? Like, how did she crash the party? How, in a sense, does she get by the security? Well, let's take a look at a house back then. You know, this one might be what an ancient house of a rich Pharisee like Simon might be. And so it would have been two stories, and there'd be some rooms inside, but they'd have this courtyard area. And that's where they tended to have their dinner parties. Why? To show off. So, because people would kind of walk by, and people would kind of gawk, and people would kind of look, oh, who's at Simon's party? Which Pharisees are invited there? And what are they having to eat? And so in their outdoor courtyard area, that's where they'd have the party. And so it's fairly easy for her to slip in to this gathering. And like I said, she cracks open the perfume. The whole scent would obviously be into that area. And then she gets down behind Jesus and begins to pour the perfume on his feet, begins to wipe his feet with her hair. If she's married, that's grounds for divorce to do that. And she begins to kiss Jesus' feet. Now, we might think that's kind of a sexual kind of thing, like, ooh, kissing Jesus' feet kind of thing. But it wasn't sexual. Back then, you know, rabbis or holy men would sometimes, people would come and kiss their fingers or kiss their big toe. And she cracks open this expensive perfume, probably worth about a year's wages, you know, 300 denarii. And so how does the dinner host react to this party crasher? Well, how would you react? Let's get back to the text, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. So Jesus, as a guest of honor, he's probably seated right to the, put the next slide up on the screen, seated to the right of Simon, the host. And so Simon sees this whole thing kind of happening. He sees the woman, sees her letting down her hair, sees the perfume being poured, sees his feet being wiped. And he right away judges the woman. She's a sinner. And he right away judges Jesus. Oh, there's no way that he's a prophet. Because if he were, this wouldn't be happening. He's got his categories of who's in and who's out, who's close to God, who's not close to God. He sees the woman as a sinner, but he doesn't see himself as a sinner. So it's, you know, again, if you can imagine yourself in this setting back then, it's obviously gotten pretty tense at this dinner party. You know, you could probably cut the air with a knife. It's so thick. And so Jesus, perhaps to kind of diffuse or redirect the situation, tells a parable. Let's pick it up, verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? So quick little parable that Jesus shares. There's, you know, this money lender and these people that received the money. One owed 50 denarii. Again, a denarii is a day's wage, you know, so it's like, you know, almost 2 months worth of salary. And the other owes 500 denarii, which back in Jesus' day would have been like an impossible debt to repay. This is like 500 denarii. That's a huge astronomical sum of money. You know, that's kind of like my mortgage or your mortgage. You know, it's like, whoa, you know, just this huge sum. How is this person ever going to repay? And that's when Jesus said, well, the money lender forgives the debt of both of them. Wow, That's incredible. Moneylenders didn't do that, you know. They made sure they got the last penny. If they didn't get the last penny, they'd stick you in debtor's prison. They'd sell off the wife and children just to do in the slave market just to get any amount of money, you know. But the moneylender, for some strange reason, is willing to forgive the debt. I should send that parable maybe to my mortgage company, you know. And they don't do that nowadays, you know. And so Jesus asks the question, which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And then Jesus launches into this comparison. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Verse 44, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. So Jesus is doing this comparison to Simon and saying, look, Simon, look at the difference. You know, you should have had water. The basin of water at the door of your house, as anybody comes in as a guest, that we can wash our feet, or one of the servants will wash our feet. But you haven't done that. But she's wiped my feet with her hair and with her tears. And Simon, you didn't give me the customary kiss of greeting, but she's kissed my feet. And you didn't offer any scented olive oil for the hair. But she's poured the perfume on my feet. My guess is, reading between the lines, is that this party crasher woman was actually intending to pour the perfume on Jesus' hair. But when she arrives, they're already, you know, reclining there and eating dinner. And so basically, Simon has given Jesus the cold shoulder. It's like if you were to go over to somebody's house and they had invited you over, and then you come and they don't kind of welcome you as you come. They don't offer to take your coat. They don't say, hey, would you like a cup of coffee or water or something? And you're kind of thinking, whoa, am I welcome here? Like, I thought I was invited. And that's what Jesus is saying. Simon, look what you've done. And he asked that question. Why don't we stick it up on the screen? Do you see this woman? Everybody say that word, see. See. That's a key word here, because Luke, the author, is connecting it back to verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he's pointing out that Simon saw the woman, saw Jesus, but didn't really see them. He saw and made a conclusion right away, made an assumption, a stereotype about her. She's a sinner, a presumption about Jesus. He's no prophet. And that's what's so disturbing about Jesus, because he sees things that we don't see, and he comes when we things that we think we see, he alters our vision on what we see and points out the things that we don't see. And he asks us the same question. Do you see this woman? Do you see this man? Do you see your neighbor? Whether your neighbor's across the pew or across the street or across the world. Because like Simon, we can see people, but we make certain impressions or presumptions about people. And maybe on some of the labels that they wear, and maybe on the reputations they have, and maybe on certain stereotypes that we may assign to them, and maybe based on their past. So what determines what we see? Do we see like Simon in our story, or do we see like Jesus? Because none of us see neutrally. We've all been, again, in a sense, given some goggles that we wear, you know, and so we may look through a certain lens, you know, that we look, and we look at life through these certain goggles. It may be, you know, based on our background. It may be based on our race and culture. It may be based on our education. It may be based on our parents, what they said to us. It may be based on the things we see on TV. And so we may have these swimming goggles type of a lens that we look at the world through. You know? We all have certain lenses, right? Pastor Steve, he's got some binoculars, right? He brought them up here, you know? That he looks across the street to his neighbors, you know. Says, Harjeet, look what the neighbors are eating tonight for supper, you know. It's we've all got our goggles that we wear. You know, I've got my goggles that I might put on. My lenses that I view the world, right? Things like, I'm 5'10". I'm white. I'm male. I speak English. I'm Canadian. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I went to university and seminary. I have a good paying job. I live in a home. I have a certain personality. I have certain fears. All kinds of things that make up the lens through which I view the world. And the same thing that you have, right? You've got a certain lens that you have through which you view the world. And so my lens might be labeled privileged, because I view the world through a very privileged lens. A lot of people in our world don't have the privileges that I've had. Like, I have a fridge with some food in it. I have a bank account with at least some money in it. How many of you would also have those things? Many of us. So we're in the top 7% of the world. Add a vehicle in there, add some other things in there, and we start to get into the top percentage points. I view the world through a very privileged lens. We all have our lenses through which we'll look at the world. And we tend to categorize the world. And sometimes, as a result of that, we kind of place ourselves on a perch. And we sometimes look down on others, or we sometimes look with prejudiced views towards others. And we sometimes just like to be around people who are like us, because we categorize the world into us and them. And so we go to restaurants. We might join a certain club. We might hang out with certain people. We might join a certain discipleship group where the people are like us. Or we go where people get us. And we sometimes even use that kind of language. But Jesus comes and invades our categories. Jesus comes and rips the goggles off and says, I want you to see others. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to see that woman, see that man, see that person as I see them. And he asks us the same question as he asked Simon. Do you see this woman? And he asks us to get rid of the categories of us and them. And he says, do you see? Do you see? See, we all see the world. We all see other people in a certain way. We're all biased. We look at life through a certain lens. Black Lives Matter. A movement we're all probably familiar with. I have a bias as I look at the Black Lives Matter movement. My bias, my goggle is, I see that colored people have been oppressed historically and currently. I see violence towards people of color that I believe breaks God's heart. I say that because that's my bias, and I don't want you to mishear the next thing I say. There's a problem with Black Lives Matter. There's a problem with the All Lives Matter movement. Remember the Canadian singer from the group The Tenors that sang at the All-Star Game and changed the national anthem to All Lives Matter? You know, there's a problem with that view. There's a problem with Blue Lives Matter, the movement of police officers. There's a problem with Native Children Matter, that movement that's kind of now spread here in Canada and some have taken on. There's a problem with all the Lives Matter movement, whatever adjective you're going to use. And the problem is tribalism. It's kind of circling the wagons and saying us versus them. It's those people. And Jesus comes along and breaks through that tribalism and says, there is no us versus them. There is no those people. There is just people. And he asks us, like he asks Simon, do you see? Do you see people how I see people beyond the tribalism, beyond the distorted lenses that we can so easily wear? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because we so easily break that first commandment and commit idolatry in our hearts. And do you love your neighbor as yourself? We love our neighbors as ourselves. It starts in our hearts. See, it's hard for me to love others if I'm not loving myself. And we all kind of walk through life and we get an impression about ourselves. We put labels upon ourselves. And that tends to impact how we're going to view others. And I was thinking this week, it's almost like we're walking through life and there's like these distortion mirrors. In fact, I went on Craigslist to see if I could buy a cheap distortion mirror or rent one somewhere, and they weren't available. Evidently, they probably heard how many mirrors I've broken here. So, sometimes you look at a distortion mirror and you don't see your real self. And I thought, yeah, it's kind of like we walk through life and we see these convex or concave mirrors, and the concave mirrors will kind of distort who we are. And so we may see ourselves as more than we actually are. We may go through life thinking, hey, I'm entitled and it should be all about me. Or, you know, we may have this convex mirror, whatever the other one is, you know, that kind of minimizes us. And we tend to put ourselves down. And Jesus says, I want you to see yourself as I see you. Because these mirrors that the world puts up for us can leave a very powerful impression upon who we are and how we see ourselves, right? That's why a young girl can look in a mirror and say, I'm fat. And she can starve herself or she can eat and throw up. Why? Because she sees herself through that certain lens. And it doesn't matter how many times that somebody might say to her, well, no, you're not. If she continues to see herself that way. And Jesus comes along and says, don't look at the distortion mirrors. Don't look at the concave and the convex. But instead, see yourself as I see you. And the answer isn't to change the mirrors. The answer isn't even to change the labels. It's rather to change the heart. That's what Jesus is all about. As Pastor Greg said earlier, to change us from the inside out. That's what he wants to do. Let's take a look at our text again. Verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Oh, I love this verse. And this is what I was praying for you for, to have this 747 experience, that God would transform your heart and my heart in this regard. Because our hearts can easily become hardened, can't they? See, full confession, before that guy said to me, oh, were the people in those stores blank? I had already thought it. Our hearts can be darkened so quickly. But this woman here in this story, she sees herself as hungry, as needing Christ, recognizing she needs to come to the one at the table who offers the bread of life. But Simon didn't think he needed it. But he was religious, right? He went to synagogue. He's a Pharisee. Perhaps gave talks about personal holiness. Perhaps gave messages from the Old Testament that they had back then. But he didn't see himself as a sinner. Didn't feel guilt over his transgression towards God. Once you and I realize and recognize that we're spiritually hungry people, and we come to Christ with our hearts, and we offer him our hearts, then he can do that inside out transformation. Then he can change our hearts. Then we can truly love our neighbors as ourselves, because our hearts are filled with his love. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. We can become gracious because we've been given so much grace in life. One of Mother Teresa's biographers wrote that She didn't change because she was exposed to the poverty of the slums in Calcutta. Rather, she was transformed through her communing with Jesus. See, lots of people can drive through Tent City, you know, or can go to East Hastings, or can go to Mexico on a mission trip, and their heart doesn't necessarily get changed. Exposure doesn't necessarily change us. But when we share in the heart of Jesus and we commune with Jesus like Mother Teresa did, then we can't help but have our hearts broken by the things that break His heart. And then we can't help but having to see other people as Jesus sees them. And suddenly the labels then fall off. The labels that say, my people, or the labels that say, my children, because suddenly they're all my people and they're all my children. And we don't take our labels and simply write over them. Because like I said, Jesus wants to do a heart transformation. So let me ask you in closing, is there something in your heart that needs to be changed, that's preventing you from seeing people as Jesus sees them? Is there something in your heart that's preventing you from loving yourself so then you don't love others? Is there some label that Jesus wants to rip off of you this morning? Perhaps a label like no good. Wow, how many times have I worn that label? But God's word says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if so, like if you like me struggle with that label, tear it off and let Christ heal your heart. You don't just take a Sharpie and write over it. You get heart transformation. Or the label of failure. Again, how many times have I worn that label? And Jesus comes along and says, even when we are faithless, He will remain faithful. As the word says in Timothy. Or another label of addict. Perhaps you're wearing that label this morning. And Jesus says, you know truth, and truth will set you free. Or the label of ugly. Perhaps you wear that label. And Jesus comes along and says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made in my image. Or the label of afraid. The Bible says that God's perfect love casts out fear. And He has given you not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and sound mind. And you can walk forward out of this church looking at life through that lens. Or perhaps a label of damaged goods or a mess. You feel that label. Jesus says to you, you are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. And I could go on and on. There's many labels that we wear, but Jesus comes along and says, I want to do a heart transformation in your life, that you see yourself as I see you, and then you see others as I see them also. What does God want to change in your heart this morning? He brought you here for a reason. I believe He wants many of us to have a 747 experience, to have our hearts transformed. Let's go to prayer. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Maybe it's a label you're wearing about yourself. Maybe it's a label you wear about others. Where all of those people blank? Do you tend to see certain people a certain way? Did God bring you here this morning to have you repent of that? For yourself, He wants you to love yourself. Let His love flow into your heart right now. All the heads bowed and eyes closed. if you want me to pray for you, that you would have a heart transformation, just kind of look up, maybe put your hand up that I can see you, that you want, okay, yeah, you want to have, you put your hand up to God again with every head bowed, that you want to have a heart transformation, yeah, you want to be a new person in Christ, yeah. Yeah. Jesus, you see our hands going up. We need you. Oh God, some of us can quickly label ourselves, quickly loathe ourselves or despise ourselves, or some of us even towards self-hatred. And this morning, you're setting us free. This morning, you're helping us to see ourselves as you see us. Others of us, it's how we see others, those certain people. And you're breaking through that this morning. Help us to love as you love, Jesus. Thank you that it comes as we encounter you, as we commune with you, as we have these 747 experiences, you grow our hearts because of your grace, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.